So John and I are teaching. John and I are teaching on the Psalms this quarter, and we've picked out I don't know 10 of them, and so and I have decided to follow outlines of five sermons that Tim Keller at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York preached some years ago, and then fill in with notes from James Montgomery Boyce's commentary on the Psalms, which is absolutely phenomenal. So I'm, I think I've said it before. I think I spent a year and a half going through. There are a lot of Psalms, and he writes a lot. He's incredibly deep but clear thinker. And I think everyone would enjoy that. You can get it online. In many instances, the Psalms are prayers. And in fact, the Psalm we're going to talk about today is Psalm 3, is the first Psalm with a title, and it is the first time the word Psalms is used in Scripture. And apparently this is in the original Hebrew manuscript, so it's not an added title. And it comes from a Hebrew word, which means a prayer. So reciting the Psalms by ourselves or with others is designed by God to link our hearts with His. And we said last week that there are books in the Bible that appeal to our intellect. Romans is one of those. And the foundational truths of Christianity are in Romans. And so, of course, it's incredibly important because they're foundational. But the Psalms are more written to for our emotions. For us to be able to express our emotions to God in an appropriate way. How do we know what an appropriate way to express our emotions to God is or are? And of course, if they're in Scripture, then we can read how the great men and women of the past have prayed and cried out to God. And so we can learn how to do that. And in fact, we have examples of it. And if we have groanings that are too deep for words, like when you're thinking about Anita and you can't get a word out, or for Billy or for their children, then we can always read a psalm. And then we're crying out to God with the prayer that, that God wrote. That is deeply satisfying. And so we should not rob ourselves of that. God created us in His image. We're intellectual, emotional, and spiritual beings, and He strengthens us continually in all of these areas. And that's why we need to read diverse things in Scripture. We need, and I'm not saying every day you read a psalm and you read a chapter of Romans, but when you think about what you're going to do that year, and I'm not a huge guy, it is important to make goals and stuff. I'm not very good at writing those down and having boom, boom, boom. It's just not the way I operate, unfortunately. but we all have a general plan about what we want to do, and include some of the Psalms, some of Proverbs, then go to Romans. Go to Revelation, you know, go back to Galatians or Ephesians. So we need diversity of Scripture to answer our deepest questions intellectually, but also emotionally. So the five Keller sermons are entitled Praying Our Doubts. That was Psalm 73 that I talked about the first time that I talked. And then the second one is Praying Our Tears, and that was Psalm 39. 12 and 13, Psalm 126, 1 through 6, which we talked about last time I talked. And then today is praying our fears. And Psalm 3, 1 through 8, and then we're going to just talk about two verses in Genesis. Genesis 15, verse 1 and 8. Okay, so let's read these verses. So Psalm 3, and as I said, this is from the original Hebrew manuscripts, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. 3:1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Okay, and then Genesis 15, 1 and 8. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And verse 8 says, but he said, Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I will possess it? And we all have that question when these circumstances come up. Okay, so starting off, just I want to read some paragraphs from James Montgomery Boyce's Psalms, and I don't think this will be too long, but this is, I think, the best introduction that I could come up with. The psalm, Psalm 3, is not speaking of a vague problem or disappointment, but rather of a specific danger David faced that specific far-off morning. I am sure that many people can identify with that. Perhaps you are one. You may not be facing an imminent military battle when you wake up most mornings, but you are facing a battle. The climate in the department of the company for which you work may be one of open warfare. Everyone is trying to defeat everyone else. The conditions are cutthroat. The weapons are rumors, lying, gossip, misrepresentation, even violence, bribes or stealing. A friend told me how he had gone on vacation, leaving his business in the hands of a partner. When he came back after only 2 weeks, the partner had managed to steal it away, leaving him with significant debts. How can any honest person survive such a jungle? And I think anyone who's ever worked in the world has experienced this. And I know of people in this class that have experienced it in huge ways. Again, you may not be facing thousands of enemies as David was, but how many enemies does it take to make life miserable and possibly lead even to the loss of your job? One will do if he or she is determined enough. And you probably have more than that. In fact, the more prominent you are, the more enemies you will have and the more vulnerable you will be to them. Or what about bureaucracy? Bureaucracy is a formidable enough enemy for anyone, particularly if you work in a state or government agency. Okay, so I'm not saying anything political. This is James Montgomery Boyce. Okay. This is his opinion. Or again, you may not be attacked by soldiers commanded by your son, as David was attacked by Absalom, but your children may hate you or may have betrayed what you stand for. For that matter, your husband may have done it, or your wife. You thought your spouse was an ally, but he or she has become part of that frightening force arrayed against you. It may even be that some of your foes are saying, as they said of David, quote, God will not deliver him. Charles Spurgeon wrote once, it is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. I want you to think about, this is Boyce again, I want you to think about whatever distress you may be having or whatever danger you may be in before going on with your study of this psalm. So this is to all of us. Because it is in the midst of precisely that danger that God will appear to you and deliver you. So, Keller says the Psalms are deeply emotional prayers which instruct us in how to handle our emotions. By example, the Psalms teach us in the first place not to suppress our emotions. We are encouraged to cry out to God, to tell him our deepest hurts. However, the Psalms also teach us not to merely dump our emotions on the Lord, but to detail them to him in hope, which is a favorable expectation for the future based on our Father's love, wisdom, power, and power to handle the problem, to redeem all circumstances for good. Okay. I wrote that. So don't blame Keller if it didn't, you know, flow very well. So, okay. The emotion that's front and center in Psalm 3 is fear. So the Psalm teaches that there are two levels down to fear and four steps out. Now that is Keller's, outline. All right. So the first, Psalm 3, 1 and 2, two levels down. And they're both in these two verses. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. So verse 1 describes fear resulting from imminent acute physical danger, right? Which many of us have experienced. In David's case, though, his son Absalom is trying to kill him and become king. And he has, while David was handling the affairs of the kingdom, he began sowing discord all out in the kingdom and telling people that he can handle the issues. Now, part of it was David's problem because he had his affair with Bathsheba, and then he had her husband killed. And so part of this was his doing. And so Absalom's out all over the kingdom saying, this guy's not fit to be king. He can't lead. But then Absalom's character was worse than David's in that one instance. David was a man of God, a man after God's own heart. He made a big mistake. And if you ask him, when you get to heaven, if he had it all do over again, would he do it? He'd say, absolutely not. And so he'd say it's the biggest mistake of his life. However, it didn't inhibit God from using him in a tremendous way. And we need to all remember that regardless of what you've thought, regardless of what you've said, regardless of what you've done or not done, God loves you and wants to adopt you into his family and then to give you his full inheritance, which is an eternal relationship with him and his favor forever. And of course, we'll talk about why he can do that. Why, after all of our horrible thoughts, words, and actions, and I remember what, and I've said this many times before, what brought me to Christ was listening to a guy standing up. This is a Young Life meeting with 300 kids in it. And I remember him standing up and talking about that there is no one that's good. All have fallen away. And he said, now you may not see yourself as somebody that's really fallen away from God. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, you know, I know some of these guys around me and I'm okay, I think. And then he said, what if I had a 24-hour thought camera or a thought camera that I could focus on you and it would project your thoughts up here on this screen for everybody in this room to see? Who wants to go first? And I realized, you know, that we all have this kind of, or many of us have this kind of sense that, well, I think I'm okay. I think you're okay. I think, you know, we're all have run from God. And just having all of those things projected up for everyone to see, you know how unbelievably embarrassed you would be. And that just points out that God sees all that. He knows all that. And he still loves us enough to send his son to live and die and live again for us. He values us that much. And it gives him the ability now to say, I am proud of you. And we'll see in a minute. David says, you're the lifter of my head. I'm proud of you. I value you. And I'm going to put all the energy that I use to create the universe, I am going to put in your life, to handle any of these fears that you have, which are significant. Okay. So verse 1 describes fear resulting from imminent acute physical danger. In David's case, his son Absalom is trying to kill him and become king. Verse 2 describes emotional danger from chronic anxiety. David is distressed because of what others think about him. Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people. And so there's acute physical fear, which we have to respond to and focus all of our energy on. But there is chronic anxiety, which is debilitating. And in many cases, it results from us thinking about ourselves and our circumstances and what's going to happen and how are we going to handle this? How is our family going to handle it? How are our friends? It seems like there's no way out. So David's physical and emotional dangers are debilitating. He's constantly on the run, physically and emotionally. Have you ever felt this way? I know I have, and more than once. So what's the solution? Keller suggests 4 steps out. number 1 is somewhat enigmatic, but I'll explain in a second. Follow your thread, relocate your glory, see the substitute, and remember the people. Okay. First one, follow the thread. This comes from Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. So the shield is effective. A shield in battle is effective only when going forward, when obeying commands. And our son David was just home and he left to go back to Seattle where he was stationed in the army and he's leaving for Anchorage, Alaska on Tuesday. And, he'll be there for 2 or 3 years. He's a captain now and will have 120 men under his command. And the goal of building up a stronger force in Anchorage is to deter enemies from coming over the Arctic Circle. I think I can say this because it's really public knowledge, because a team from National Geographic was just up there and David talked to some of the guys that are already in Anchorage and they were on an expedition fact gathering mission up in the Arctic, and they ran into some National Geographic reporters who were filming for a new show, and they said, the National Geographic guy said, "Wow, it's amazing. Y'all are here. We just saw a Russian submarine come up through the ice." So there are ice breaking submarines, and they're, the threat is real. So regardless of what anybody thinks about getting out of Afghanistan, we probably got out too fast. But part of the reason is to build up a new forces where there are new strategic threats. One thing they're going to do is they have to be able to parachute in at minus 40 and get on the ground and assemble a fighting force that can be a deterrent. And you're not a deterrent. Of course, we all pray for peace. David prays for peace. But we have to have a deterrent. And you can't have a deterrent unless you have a functional force. And you don't know if you're functional unless you do it. And actually, they know what you're doing too. We know what they're doing. Deterring force is a huge part of peace. But the whole reason I'm telling that is that when you parachute out of a plane at minus 40 and you hit the ground and you're assembling a force that could be a deterrent, obeying commands is really important. And following the chain of command is critical for your survival and survival of your men and women. And the battlefield is chaotic, confusing, physically and emotionally draining. So obedience to the chain of command provides the best chance of survival. So obedience is extremely hard in those chaotic and confusing times, but disobedience is lethal. But you may not consider yourself as a warrior and your success in a warrior, but your success in the chaotic and confusing circumstances of life is dependent on you trusting and obeying your Heavenly Father, just like that fighting force, just like that chain of command. So now, those to deter a force, one has to experience these extreme conditions, and there's Wes B. Anderson in here. So his parents are here, have done that in a big way. And I know others have children in the military. It is critical, but it is a great lesson in life that there's an instruction manual, and we have it, and we can survive the most chaotic and confusing times of life by reading the Psalms, reading the Scripture, and having God infuse in us his power. He says in 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Okay, second one. So the first was, follow your thread. I didn't tell that story that makes sense, but I'll just do unbelievably abbreviated piece. This is, and many people are leaving, and rightly so. Think they're going to the choir. Y'all going to the choir, right? Just want to, our visitors know, Kathy. Follow the thread. There's this, fairy tale by George MacDonald called The Princess and the Goblins. And apparently, I have not read the fairy tale, and I thought, I gotta read this before I talk about it, but I didn't. So, I've heard it in several different places. The point of the story is that there's this little, princess, and she's in a castle, and, her grandmother lives in the castle too, but she lives upstairs, And so it's time for the princess to go to bed. So she goes down and she's scared. She has tremendous fear because she's afraid of the goblins, that there are goblins in the castle. And her grandmother, to soothe her, says, look, I'm going to give you this thread. And I'm holding one end of it. And you hold the other and you just take it downstairs with you. And then you take it to bed and you put it under your pillow. And if you get frightened, then just put your fingers, grab the thread, and then follow the thread up to me. And so do that if you're afraid. Well, she goes down. Then she wakes up because she hears a goblin. And so she grabs the thread, and she's not afraid because she knows she's going to follow that thread and get up to see her grandmother, who's going to protect her. And so she starts following the thread. But grandmother has told her, the thread may bring you to me in roundabout ways. But hold on to that thread and follow that. So she starts following it, and she gets to the foot of, she gets out of the bedroom, she gets to the foot of the stairs, and then it takes her down some stairs. And then it takes her out of the castle. And then it takes her to a mountain where she knows the goblins are. And then it takes her into a cave in the mountain. And then she gets to a place where there's a hole, but it's been covered up with rocks and the thread's going through there, but she can't get through. And so she's getting more and more scared. But finally she pushes one rock out and she sees a ray of light. And then she's instantly with her grandmother in their bed. And her grandmother says, see, you just have to keep holding on to that thread. And the thread, of course, in the fairy tale is God's plan for our lives. And sometimes it leads in some places that we don't want to go that cause tremendous fear, and anxiety. But in the end, it's all designed to bring us closer to him. So that's follow your thread. Okay, relocate your glory. That comes from Psalm 3:3 that says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. So in Hebrew, you are my glory and the lifter. In Hebrew, it literally says, you are my glory, O Lord, and the lifter of my head. So fear has caused David to question his entire identity. And you think about it. He was the warrior king. He had all the power and influence in the whole kingdom. Everybody respected him and loved him. If that's true of you, it's hard not to put your identity in that. And, you know, you can tell that when, you're not recognized for something you've done, or nobody even cares to talk to you. Or, I mean, I said one time to Peggy, you know, I've heard that it's harder to be ignored than to be criticized. And she said, well, no, I'd rather be ignored. So it's not true for everybody. But I think it's because nobody's ever ignored them. That's the problem. But anyway, filled with anxiety. He was filled with anxiety, partly because of his disobedience and partly because of the disobedience of others. Okay. And that's kind of always true, for us. So, so then we have to realize that God is lifting his head and can lift our head by saying, regardless of what you have done or not done, regardless of what others have done or not done to you, God is saying, I love you and I'm for you. And I've just injected this, Romans verse, even though it's, appeals to our intellect and it's so foundational, this also is a foundation for our emotional well-being. Romans 8:31 through 39. And James Montgomery Boyce says that Romans 8 is the pinnacle to him of Scripture. It's like you've climbed this entire mountain. You climbed to Everest top, and you see, and this is what you've been waiting to hear. This is what we need to know and understand so deeply that it changes our whole identity. Romans 8:31, regardless of the circumstances. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's from Isaiah. Romans 8:37. No, and all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The whole gospel is there. That is where our confidence is in life. That is as foundational a part of Scripture. That is what we should all memorize. That will be what encourages you in the most chaotic and confusing time of life. And nothing else. And no one else. Is for us to put our whole identity in Christ. In those truths, understanding those truths, so that I know my life is incredibly valuable to God. So valuable, every part of my life, that he gave up his son to suffer and die for me. That is the only thing that will change our lives. That's the only thing that will deliver us from this chronic anxiety that plagues so many people, and the depression that happens. I mean, depression is real, and this is one of the causes. This is probably the cause, because we've lost our identity in our Creator, who created us to first know and love him, and then know and love others. Okay, so then number three is, first is follow the thread. Second is relocate your glory. Your glory is in the Lord. See the substitute. And I've really kind of already talked about that in Romans, that Jesus died for our sins. He's our substitute. And now we can have confidence in God. And I'm not going to, the verse in Genesis, wow, it's 30, we're past time. I'll maybe talk again sometime about Genesis 15, 1 and 8. Okay, but the last thing is 4, remember the people. So Psalm 3, 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is David saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. I know that now. That's my confidence is back in the Lord, regardless of what I did or what others have done for me. Now my full confidence is in the Lord. And now what does he do? He focuses on others. He says, your blessing be on your people. because God values your life, make it your goal to value the lives of others. This, of course, applies to your family, but also applies to your community. And encourages you to expand your community. Perhaps to some who you do not think deserve your attention. Remember that none of us deserves God's attention, but he focuses his love on us. And I just wrote that because I know we're with, with 9 grandchildren, we focus a lot of energy on our family, and then with Anita and her children, and then, but God wants us to extend this, this service that helps others understand their value to the Lord farther than your family, to others, and even to extend it to others that, maybe you don't think, deserves your attention. And, none of us deserve God's attention. And so we need to, reach out and help others to draw their confidence from the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your grace. Lord, you have, loved us with an everlasting love, and that cost a lot. Father, thank you for sending your son. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for your life, for your suffering and death, for all of our hurtful thoughts and words and actions. And then thank you, Father, for raising him from the dead and bringing him back to heaven. And thank you that you've given us a new life, Lord, and we can put our full confidence in you, and we're going to be with you forever. And Lord, thank you that that solves all of our problems. And Lord, we want to put our full confidence in you, not in ourselves, but in you, and then through you serve others. And Jesus, we pray in your great name. Amen.